from last week, we talked about redemption, and redemption is pulling us back from the abyss, as Job spoke about in Job, talking about God pulling my soul back from the abyss, saving my soul from death. We have been redeemed. We've been bought back. And then there was this, the verses in Psalms that David came to the realization that no man can redeem the life of another man. No man can do that. The ransom for a life is costly. There's no payment that is ever enough. David realized that no matter what we do, we cannot buy someone back from death. We cannot do that. It is beyond our capacity to do that. It is too costly. We can never pay enough. So again, that points to the fact that just like with every one of these other shuns that we have talked about, that it has to be from God's action to do these things. It has to be God that redeems us from the grave. It has to be from Him, because we are absolutely incapable of doing that. Also, we looked at that when we are redeemed, we are bought back from sin, slavery, death, all of those things that we were thrown into. So He is buying back what He once owned. He once owned mankind in the Garden of Eden. We broke the relationship and fell out of that relationship. So He has bought us back if we believe in the sacrificial death of His Son. There were two phases of our redemption. Redemption is that when we believe, we are redeemed from sin and slavery, and the slavery to sin and death. That happens in that moment. We are given eternal life. The second phase of redemption happens later at Christ's second coming. For a while, we are stuck on this earth, on this cursed earth, in a cursed environment, in a sinful world. We're stuck here temporarily, okay? So we are here to endure that until He comes, when the final redemption takes place, and He brings all things back into completeness, all things anew, and puts it back the way it's supposed to be. All right? So the final phase of redemption is to come. All right? So that's redemption. So this next one, the next shun is, original sin cast all of mankind out of God's family. Okay? Sin separated us from God. We were no longer a part of His family. Redemption buys us back out of that curse. Now we are ready for adoption back into the family of God, ready to become those sons and daughters that He originally planned for us to be. So adoption is to take a child who is not a blood relative and deem them to be the same as a blood relative. And that's what God does that. He takes that broken relationship, reconciles us back to Himself, and then says, now you're my blood relative one more time. The way it should be. All right. So actually, whenever you go back and look at that brokenness, the break in the family occurred in the Garden of Eden, but the beginning of the reparation that God starts speaking of happens in Genesis 15. So all the way back, Genesis 15, God begins planning for the reparation of His family, bringing us back into that son and daughter relationship as blood relatives. This happens Genesis 15:1, and Abram is worried about having an heir to pass his inheritance to. And we've read this before, but look at it in this vein. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So especially in this culture, and even today in the Middle East, it's a very enormous part of their culture is to who inherits what the father owns. And by and large, the majority of the estate goes to the eldest son. Still happening today, all right? And so he's concerned that I don't have anybody to pass it to. I've got a faithful servant, Eliezer, but that's all. So Eliezer was evidently a very honored servant in Abram's household, because he was saying that that's a possibility. All right. So then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Your offspring, Abram, will be uncountable. Something's going to happen through Abram that is special. And so again, right back to where we started with justification, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So as usual, the Israelites took that and saw it at first as a physical situation, an inheritance of property, and specifically the land of Israel, because God promises Abram, you and your descendants are going to come back and settle and possess this land that I'm going to give you, the land of Israel. Okay? So they saw that initially as this is our inheritance because we are the seed of Abraham. So they see it as a physical situation. So when God divides Israel up, he says, he brings them in and says, okay, this land is yours and is yours everlasting forever. And then he portions each part of the land out to the tribes. So each tribe had their portion assigned by God. And that portion of the land passed from father to son within that tribe for many, many generations. Probably even some today is still in that lineage because most of the Jews know what tribe they are from. So some of that land could still be in that same train, that same line of those tribes because it's so important to them all the way from Abram, 2,000 years before Christ. But then as we've seen in all these other shuns, it starts making a transition in the Old Testament from a purely physical situation into a more spiritual situation that is something larger than just the land, okay? So all the way over in Psalms, David writes Psalm 2, verse 7. He says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you're my son. Today I have become your father. Okay, so 1,000 years before Christ, David is writing that there's going to be a special relationship between God the Father and the Messiah. And it's going to be like a father-son relationship. So the Jews have seen the Messiah since 1,000 years before Christ even came along as a relative of God himself, but yet somehow fully God. They know that the Messiah has to be God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. The scriptures say so. Said he's going to be called Mighty God, you know, Everlasting Father. So we know the Messiah is going to be that. But then there's this relationship of today you've become my son. Today I'm your father. Okay? This father-son somehow. So this is long before, you know, people point to Christians and say, oh, y'all made that relationship deal up, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. No. It's been there long before Christ came along. So that's more evidence. Okay, so the father-son relationship. What happens? Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, judgment. You will dash them to pieces like pottery, the outcome of that judgment. Okay, so number one, the Messiah, who will be somehow God, will also somehow be son. And the son is going to inherit the nations and possess the ends of the earth from the father. Okay? So something bigger than the land of Israel is going to happen. And it's already promised. Then David says in Psalm 27:10, he also makes the point that there's something bigger that's going on than mere earthly parents. Because in Psalm 27:10, he says, even though my father and my mother forsake me, leave me, the Lord himself is going to take me in. So he realizes that at some point something's going to happen that even though my earthly parents forget me, God never will, and he will own me as his son. So early on, David is making these transitions between the purely physical into the spiritual realm that's something much bigger, all right? Now then, this discussion goes on with Jesus over in John 8. And it has pretty much everything to do with what we've just been reading. John 8. because he's talking to a group of Pharisees who are claiming that this descendancy that we just read from Abraham, okay? So they understand it, but Jesus is taking it to this another level, this deeper spiritual level, and he's saying, you haven't caught on yet. So he's just told them, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Verse 33, John 8, 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So he's saying, you've got the bloodline. That's not the point. He said, but you're a slave to sin. And if you're a slave to sin, you do not have a permanent place in God's family. That needs to be fixed. So that was his point. I know you're Abraham's descendants, he said. So that makes it true. Yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. I've seen in the Father's presence. There you go. And you do what you have heard from your father. Well, Abraham is our father, they answered. Still not getting it. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the things your own father does. He keeps pointing back to another father. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Okay, see if I can make this as plain as I can, Jesus says. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. That's natural for the liar. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? So there's our foundational belief in sinless Christ. If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God, here's what God says, the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So they are centered on the descendancy of Abraham. The Jews are saying we're descendants by blood. Jesus says, well, not from Abraham, or you would recognize me as the Messiah. So there's something more to do with sonship than mere blood. And that's his point. He said, you can play the bloodline all day long, but until your heart is turned over to me, that's where the true sonship comes from. That's where you're released from slavery. Until you're released from slavery to sin, then you don't have a permanent place in God's family. You can't do it. A sinner cannot be related to a perfect, holy God. That's the point. Every single shame that we've talked about, that's the problem, okay? So, verse 34, he says, you're a slave to sin, no permanent place in the family. A son belongs forever. Sinners are not in the family of God, so you need to decide. Who do you want your father to be? And that's his point right there. Is your father God himself, or is it Satan himself? It's your choice. It's your choice. All right, now then, under legal adoption, terms and conditions of legal adoption. Number one. A child must agree to be adopted. Okay? This was true in the Roman world, and to a large extent, depending on the age of the child, is true today. A child must agree to be adopted. Number two, when that child is adopted, they will be considered dead to their previous family. Once you're adopted, you're my new blood relative. You no longer belong to your previous family. So how does that apply to us? Number one, in a relationship of salvation with Jesus Christ, first of all, we must accept Christ as our Savior and agree to adoption. It's our choice. Whose father do you want to belong to? Okay? Number two, we have to consider ourselves dead to our old family, which is the family of sin, the slavery to sin. That was my old self, dead and gone. I'm new. He has adopted me as his son. That old life has gone. That's why Paul says, count yourselves dead to sin, or our old self is crucified with Christ. That's exactly what he's talking about. Your old self is gone. If you're adopted in God, you're a new blood relative, your previous family is gone. You're dead to that family. Okay? So then, after our choice is made, the adoption papers are signed and made legal, and here's how it happens. Still not. Galatians 3. Galatians 3:29. So Paul is going to take up the 2,000-year-old mystery of the descendants of Abraham and bring it to a head right here. All right? He says, here's how it works. Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There it is. It's not a blood relationship, the bloodline, just because I'm blood related to Abraham. He said, no, it's bigger than that. You belong to Christ, therefore the promise was that all the nations of the world were going to be blessed through Abraham. The seeds would be uncountable, and through Christ, you are of the seed of Abraham. He said, therefore, if that's the case, then you're also heirs to those promises. We'll get into that later. He says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns a whole estate, because the child's too young to take ownership or possession. He doesn't understand it. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So when you're old enough and you understand and you show yourself to be worthy, then I will pass the estate to you. That's what he's saying. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. We didn't understand what adoption in Christ meant. We couldn't fathom the ownership of the inheritance of what he has for us. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, buy them back from the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. You are lined up in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. He said he's done that. Now then, since he's done that, he says, you've been pulled out of slavery, redeemed out of slavery, bought out of the law, and you have full rights as sons. The first thing he does is says, and what we were talking about last week is, I'm going to give you a deposit guaranteeing of this inheritance later. And that deposit is my Holy Spirit. When you believe in Jesus Christ, then I see you as holy and pure enough to contain my Holy Spirit. So in the day of judgment, God looks at you and says, my Holy Spirit resides here. He must be one of mine. That's the seal. That's the deposit. That's the guarantee of your inheritance. All right? Now then, here's an incredible thing that just blows me away. What is it that the Spirit causes us to cry out? When we receive the Holy Spirit, it says, he causes us to cry out, what? Abba, Father. What does that mean?
Our dad.
As close as daddy. Daddy. Okay? See, turn over to Romans 8:15. This is just beautiful. Romans 8:15. Paul says here, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Abba. See, here's the interesting thing. When an adoption was made legal, that was the first opportunity that the son had the privilege to walk in and say to his new father, Abba, Father. It's done. You're my son. Now you can call me that endearing term. So the spirit of sonship that we receive causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, indicating that this new close blood relationship has been formed. And Paul says the same thing that happens in Christ, with us in Christ. We believe in the sacrifice of Christ through his blood, and God justifies us. He sees us as holy and pure as his Son, sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in that pure vessel, and then since, as Jesus told us of the Holy Spirit in John 16, he says the Holy Spirit speaks only what he hears. Nothing else. Only what the Holy Spirit receives from God himself, that's the only thing that the Holy Spirit can speak. So therefore, if this is all that the Holy Spirit can speak, then what do our spirits cry out? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. This is incredible. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. So what happens when our spirit receives the Holy Spirit of God, who can speak nothing less than the truth of God? The only thing that we can respond to is, Abba, Father. That's what the Holy Spirit is crying out. That's what we cry out. We have the privilege of walking into the Creator of the universe and crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. Unbelievable. But that's what adoption is all about. It is beyond our imagination. We can't help but cry out anything different than the Holy Spirit tells our spirit to cry out. That's full adoption. We have a new father. We have a permanent place in God's family. And it is our privilege to cry out, Abba, Father. This was brought home so powerful to us when we were in Israel the first time. We were in the town of Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. And we were kind of walking through the square plaza there in Tiberias. And we see these kids running across the plaza to their family going, Abba, Abba. And I was going, oh, there it is. There it is right there in front of us. Nice planning. So it was incredible. That's what he's talking about. That's how close we have become. We are sons and daughters of God himself. He has adopted us through the blood of Christ. Okay? So next week we're going to look at, so if we're the adopted and we are heirs of that promise, what is it that we are heirs to? Okay? We're going to look at our inheritance. Any questions or comments? Let's have a prayer. Abba, Father, we thank you so much that the depth of your love is so mighty that it's beyond our comprehension, that you would allow us the privilege of calling you Daddy. It is so powerful to know that you, the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, is wanting us to be that close. And yet over and over you tell us that that's exactly the way that you want it. Help us to never take that lightly or for granted. Help us never to forget the price that it cost you for us to be able to do that, that privilege that we have. We thank you for adopting us through the gift of your Son. In his holy name, amen. Thanks for being here.